And this passage is about a people restarting worship, rediscovering the privilege of being able to hear God's word being read in public together and then responding in worship. But I'm going to zoom in on three verses, which is verses 9 to 11. You see, it was quite an emotional thing for them to come and worship together, because they hadn't done it for quite some time. And when they read the book of Moses, when they read the law, people started to weep. There was a weeping that took place 13 years earlier when they laid the foundation stone of the temple that had been destroyed and was being rebuilt. And with Zerubbabel, they laid that stone, and people started to weep. The older people started to weep. The younger people were celebrating because they'd not seen a temple before. But the older people were weeping. So saying, this is not like Solomon's temple. This is nothing like Solomon's temple. And they were weeping. And there must have been something missing in that worship service. I think the presence of God was not being tasted by everyone, because there was weeping. And then later on you have Nehemiah, who's working with Ezra, and Ezra is reading the law to the people, and they're getting a sense of how much they have fallen away from God. Perhaps they're also thinking about their parents and their grandparents and how much they'd fallen away from God that caused the exile in the first place. But it's these words. He says, do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Because our situation is not the same as the situation they were in. But coming back into this building tonight, I'm sure, has got mixed emotions. There's a sense of gratitude that we are able to worship together. But this part of our thinking is, it's not like it was before. And there might even be a sense of weeping about what we're not able to do as before. But the Word of God is saying to us tonight that the priority through all of this time is that we would be knowing the joy of the Lord. And that is something which is held out to us tonight by God. He's saying, I want you to have my joy. I want you to have my joy. So that whatever the circumstances of your lives, I will have a hold of your hand. Like I said this morning, his gracious hand will take hold of our hand. And when we know the touch of God upon our lives, it makes all the difference. You know, we were sort of joking a little bit this week, because I kept saying, I want God to touch people tonight, or I want, you know the sort of, we wanted there to be a sense of touch here tonight. People say, well, we can't touch. We're not allowed to touch. But God can still touch us. God is more than I don't know, God is not constrained by this social distancing. And God is not constrained by the circumstances of our lives. We could be going through the most awful circumstances, but God is still able to touch us. We could be going through depression, but God is still able to touch us. We could be going through financial wipeout, but God is still able to touch us. And sometimes God is more able to touch us at our times of emptiness and brokenness than he is at the times of plenty. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What does that mean? That Jesus was able to think about the joy of the presence of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as he was going through preparation for dying on the cross for us. He was able to make that decision to go to the cross because of the joy that he believed he would experience on the other side of the grave. And so it was a future joy. But he's also able to speak about a present joy. If you turn with me to John 15, which is the most important passage about what it means to abide in a close relationship with God. It's about remaining in him like the vine and the branches. But this one verse, which we can easily miss, is John chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus had given this teaching to his disciples before he went to the cross, and they were feeling bereft, they were feeling afraid, they were feeling, this is not what we thought we were getting in for, Jesus. You're going to leave us. And he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. He says, remain in me, let my words remain in you, that you keep my commandments like friends. He says, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you. Have you ever thought of God as happy? When you think of God, do you think of that he's really happy? If you spoke to your colleagues at work tomorrow and said, do you think God's happy or angry or sad? Well, there are things that make God angry. And there are things that make God sad. But God is essentially above the circumstances, and he is in joy, eternal joy. And when we put our faith and trust in him, we get drawn into the joy of God, which is bigger and greater than the circumstances. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, you have made known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What an amazing thing. He says, you have made known to me eternal life. What's eternal life? It's not just living for a long time after we die. It's knowing the Father God. Knowing the Father God. And the Father and the Son eternally love each other. It's hard for us to imagine what this is like, but happy is not a good enough word. Happy is just not the right word, but it's getting there. And I'm kind of using it to make you think, is God happy? God is really full of joy. Because God is outside of time, and God is restoring all things and making all things new. There will be no pandemics in the new creation. There will be union between him and those who trust in him. It'll be like a perfect marriage. And the second verse to share, and I'm on the home straight now, in case you're wondering. John 17, verse 13. Don't miss this. There's two verses I've shared with you. John 15, 11, and John 17, verse 13. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying to the Father. Listen to the confidence before he goes to the cross. Listen to his confidence. I am coming to you now. I'm coming to you. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. This is joy in the present. This is Jesus praying on the hardest day of his earthly life, and he is speaking about my joy in the present, not just about the joy he's going to have in the future. He says, my joy that I have speaking to you in prayer right now on the hardest day of my whole life so far, my joy, I want these disciples to know what it is to be on the hardest day of your life, in the hardest season of church life, and to say, I know you, Father. You're with me, Father. And you're good all the time. Do you know that joy? That joy which is greater than the circumstances. And that's why, although life is often a life of blood, sweat, and tears, we must add on and joy in God's presence. You see, that was Winston Churchill said, it's going to be blood, sweat, and tears. But Jesus said, I paraphrase from various passages, it's going to be blood, sweat, tears, and joy because I am with you. And how do we know this joy? Well, we know this joy by putting our faith and trust in the one who died for us, one who stretched out his hands on the cross for us, that the barriers to God's presence, which we have prayed about tonight in Psalm 51, the barrier of sin is taken away. And there is no barrier into God's presence. And there's nothing to stop him completely filling us because we are forgiven people. And that's why the psalmist can say, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Understand that God's salvation is so much more powerful than what we're going through at this time. This pandemic is probably one of the hardest experiences we've ever had to go through since the Second World War. But God has seen it all before. And he saves people. He rescues people. Why does he rescue people? Because he wants to know us, and he wants us to have that joy. So let us pray. Father, thank you that we've been able to come together tonight. And we just pray tonight, Lord, that we would look to Jesus. That we would listen to Jesus. That nothing can separate the believer from the love of Christ. Nothing. And that includes all the things that have worried us this week, all the things which have troubled us this week, that you are connected to our hearts through all of these experiences. Father, we want to pray that we would be able to know you more, that you'd help us to hand things over to you, to share our problems with you. And I pray, Father, that you would give us a boldness to live for you whatever the weather. That we wouldn't just be like the person who looks out the window and says, it's raining today. I'm not going to go out. But that even if it's raining or it's snowing or it's hailstones, we will still serve you. That we will love you with all of our hearts, our minds, our whole lives, Lord, we give over to you. That you may be glorified. And help us to love our neighbor. Help us, however difficult our lives might be, help us to remember that there is someone that needs love and help even more than we do, and that we would be willing to share with those in need. So, Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your word to make us obedient in all these things. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.